Great to be with you this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, your Bible app, whatever you look at it on. We're going to talk this morning about a shepherd's heart for people. You know, while you're getting there, you've already heard a Father's Day joke this morning. You know, apparently it's been a thing in the past couple years for contemporary churches to do bad dad joke contest on Father's Day. Have any of you seen that on YouTube? I mean, I didn't know about this, and I'm glad I didn't know, because the jokes were terrible. What is a bee's favorite spot to sting? The behind. Why do seagulls live by the sea? Because if they lived by the bay, they'd be bagels. How many times do you have to tickle an octopus before it laughs? 10 tickles. This is bad stuff, folks. It's corrupting our culture. Did you hear about the Italian chef? He passed away. These are bad. It's probably sacrilegious to tell jokes like this in church. And I wanted to warn you, it's out there. I myself would never use this kind of joke in a church service. You know, on a serious note, I go to leadership training that my company pays for to try to fix me. I don't know if it's working or not. But I get something, sometimes you get something called 360 feedback. Some of you had that, you know. And my favorite part of the 360 feedback is the free form comments that people can make, and they can say anything they want that they want you to hear with not putting their name on it. And they just tell you what they really think. And I remember after a session of this, what I found out was that the people who either work for me or work on teams or projects that I was leading, they had the gall to feel like I cared more about the project than I did the people working on the project. Apparently, I gave that impression. That was kind of embarrassing, because they all know I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to be about love, right? But I found out people felt that way about me. I remember about 10 years ago, I was talking to my vice president at work. He's a very spiritual man, very devout Catholic, and he'll talk to some of us that he knows are religious in a different way sometimes in private, you know, and share some things with us. I was talking with him about a conflict that I was having with some managers in another location of my company, and we were having some conflict. I felt like these other managers at this other location, it's a cross-functional multi-site project, I felt like they just didn't want to be held accountable for little things like deliverables and schedules. And I was talking to my VP, and I really wanted him to whack them. You know, come down on these guys. And I was taken aback when his advice to me on the phone went something like this. Robert, in your meetings with these guys, you need to think more about love. What? I'm at work here. I'm wanting you to whack these guys, right? The advice to me was, go back to your meeting and think more about love. Not what I was expecting. But maybe it's related a little bit to some of the things that we're going to see here about Bible teaching on the shepherd's heart for people. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 34. In verse 1. And I'll try to tie that back in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Who are the people who should have been good shepherds for the Jewish people? You know, in the ancient Near East, there was an ideal. Scholars have found this by studying the literature of that era, thousands of years ago. In the ancient Near East, there was an ideal of the Good Shepherd King. One scholar wrote this. He said, throughout Mesopotamian history, the king, as shepherd and as a representative of the gods, was expected to rule with justice and to show, get this, kindness in counseling, protecting and guiding the people through every difficulty. Now, certainly we would all expect kings to protect the nation from invaders and foreign enemies. But beyond that, these people had the ideal that the king actually cared about the people. What do you think about that? Hannah thinks that's a good idea. Now, maybe that ideal was not often a reality, but it was there in their vision. In the Bible, God told David, "You will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become their ruler." That language of being a shepherd is applied in Kings and Chronicles to several other types of judges and rulers as well. And we could go down the list. In Israel, there were all kinds of leaders besides the king who were supposed to set an example of faithfulness in following the God of Abraham. There were prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There were priests. There was the high priest with his grand duties, as well as priests who just offered daily sacrifices. In Exodus 70, you may remember, there were 70 men identified as elders of the people in Moses' time. There were elders who sat in the city gates in each town to help resolve disputes and offer advice and lead the town. Whatever level of leader we're talking about in Israel, God through Ezekiel says, he said, those who should have been shepherds were to blame in two ways. One way, he said, they used their position of influence to make their own lives comfortable at the expense of others. But then he says something else. He says there were things that they just didn't do. They should have been proactively caring for the sheep. You know, if you ask those leaders in Israel why the stronger took advantage of the weaker, some might deny it, but I suspect a lot of them would say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I made my life easy and at the expense of others. I probably abused my authority. But I have the feeling if you ask a lot of those people about failing to do that. Look in verse 4 again. If you ask a lot of those leaders at different levels about failing to strengthen the weak or heal the sick or bind up the injured or bring back the strays or search for the lost, I suspect a lot of them would probably rationalize and justify. And they'd point to what they did accomplish. You know, leaders were doing something, right? I suspect the king would say, you know, I probably could have done more for the people, but, you know, I kept the government running. And we sent the army out to fight the enemy. Maybe the priest would say, yeah, we could have done more for the people, but hey, we kept the temple running and we never missed a sacrifice. The elders of the towns, they might have said, yeah, we could have helped the people more, but hey, you know, our town was orderly. We didn't have a lot of fights. We must have been doing something right. Well, what was really missing from these people in Israel that should have been shepherds? I believe what was missing deep down inside was caring about the people. Heartfelt concern for their problems and needs. Do they need support and encouragement? Are the people being treated fairly? Is there something I could do to help? Addressing the needs of not just the group, but individuals. Noticing, paying attention to the individual. What was missing in these shepherds of Israel was the heart of a shepherd for people. And you see, leaders at any level, in any kind of group, like me at work, as I found out, we can focus on tasks and projects and priorities and miss the people. You know, in churches, we often go over to Nehemiah as a textbook on leadership, and that's okay. And we find inspiring examples in Nehemiah of godly purpose and focus and organization, right? But to get the full picture, we have to fold in the message in Ezekiel 34. We've done little good if we focus on the mission and the tasks and miss the needs and health of the people. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has been so plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. You know, in Ezekiel's day, God did literally remove the bad shepherds, didn't he? I mean, the nation was just sent into captivity, right? King was no longer sitting on the throne. You know, high priest was no longer making sacrifices. And the sheep literally were scattered among the nations, among the Gentiles. But then, as he so often does in the prophets, God, while he's talking about judgment, condemnation, God looks to the future. The leaders of Israel failed, so I will have to do it myself. Look in verse 11. We'll skip a few verses here, but for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my flock and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong who were taking advantage, I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Here God looks to a time when he will, through his power over kings and nations, bring the captives back to the land of Israel through the work of men like Cyrus and Ezra and Nehemiah. But then, God does what he also so often does in the prophets. He looks forward to the coming of Messiah, to the time when ultimately things would be made right. Things would be made right, and he gives an insight into the way Jesus himself would be the answer in the future. Look in verse 22. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I will be the Lord their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, remember, when Ezekiel is writing, David has been dead for 300 years, roughly. This reference to David is symbolism. God is using David, a good king, who was literally a shepherd, as a symbol of the way the Christ, the Messiah, would care for the people of God. And so we read in John chapter 10, in verse 11. Why don't you turn over to that? John chapter 10, in verse 11, we read that beautiful statement, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You know, it's funny in a sad sort of perverse way. A lot of modern skeptics, if you go to college and take a religion class, a lot of modern skeptics and professors, they question if Jesus really himself claimed to be the Messiah, or they would say, you know, maybe his disciples kind of made him into a Messiah later when he himself never said that. Friends, this claim by Jesus to be the good shepherd is clearly a claim to be the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34 and the Messiah of Israel. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he says, I'm the one who's going to take care of that problem that God talked about in Ezekiel. I am the Messiah. I'm doing that. As Fenton has talked about in a number of sermons, from coming at it from different angles, Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Look at the text of John chapter 10 and verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Aren't you glad this morning that you have a good shepherd? Well, what does that mean? I hope it means to you that you really do feel safe and cared for. Do you feel that about Jesus? Now, when I ask that question, some of you are thinking, I do. And some people are thinking, I want to. I know I should. I ought to be able to feel that way, but some of us may struggle with that. I don't think that's a topic that we're going to delve into this morning, but if that strikes a chord with you, talk to somebody afterwards that you trust and respect. We have a good shepherd. We are cared for. We are safe. We need to be able to feel that, believe it, deep in our heart, not just our head. You know, I'm just going to put up here if we take the things Jesus said in this passage and put them together with the things that Ezekiel said weren't being done, here's a list of things that we would expect Jesus to do. But clearly, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is ultimately willing to go to any extreme to protect us, to protect us from the evil one, from our sins. Jesus went to the cross. This is what we talked about during the Lord's Supper, right? That's what we remember during the Lord's Supper. The good shepherd saved us from sin and gave us the hope of eternal life. But there's more. Notice in verse 3, notice the concern that Jesus has, not just for the sins of the whole world in John chapter 3 and verse 16, not just for the flock universal. Look at what Jesus said in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. That ought to make you smile as much as anything that the Bible says. Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Jesus does not say, all right, flock, it's time to move the herd over here. All right, let's come and go, flock. No, he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows you as an individual. Do you believe that? Now, you know it in your head, right? Do you believe it in your heart? Do you feel that when you wake up in the morning? Again, I can't fix all that in one sermon, delve into it, but if you don't feel that way, talk to someone. Think about that. Jesus knows you as an individual. He knows you with your hopes and your dreams. He knows you with your interests, your strengths, your weaknesses, your fears, your failures, your shame. And he is willing and able to be your shepherd. You know that there's a heart in view here again. The heart that those shepherds of Israel failed to have. Jesus has it in perfection. The heart of the shepherd who sits out like David did with the flock, and he knows every one of those sheep, and he takes care of them, and he develops a bond with them. Jesus has that kind of heart for people. He has that heart for me, and he has that heart for you. Who among us needs the heart of the shepherd, the same heart as the good shepherd? Well, what day is it? It's Father's Day, all right? So let's start there. No more dad jokes, bad dad jokes. Fathers need the heart of a shepherd towards their families. From a spiritual perspective, from a how to survive in this life perspective, from every perspective, fathers need the heart of a shepherd. The things that are on this list for their families. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, David Mathis had an annual theme one year of awake. He kind of kept touching on that in sermons, but one time he asked us to write down something to which we needed to awaken. And I wrote down, and I still have it tucked in my Bible, I need to be awake to the spiritual needs of my children. Because I know that life gets busy and that can get pushed aside, can't it? We can be doing good things in church and in all kind of places, but I need to be awake to the spiritual needs of my children. Fathers, when we have the heart of the shepherd for our children and our wives, we will pray for our families. We will pray for their faith. We will pray for their physical and emotional well-being, and we'll pray for protection from the evil one. Pray for protection from the evil one for your family. I think of the passage in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where he says, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Isn't that scary? 1 Peter said, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking who may be devoured. Jesus said, told his apostles, Satan's desiring to just sift you like wheat. Do you think Satan is thinking any less about your family? He is wanting to sift your wife and your children like wheat. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Fathers need to be in prayer, intense prayer, every day. For their families. Fathers, you need to build up and encourage your children for who and what they are. You know, fathers, sometimes we have ideas when our kids are born of what they're going to be like and what they're going to do one day. I suspect most fathers imagine if they have a son that their son will grow up and be just like them. And that's not what you wanted, Tim. You were in tune with your own failings, right? And you didn't want to pass those on, I guess. But you know, deep in our hearts, a lot of fathers, my son's going to be interested in the same stuff I am. He's going to want, if you play a sport, they're going to play the same sport. If you love calculus, you're going to think they're going to love calculus too. You know, whatever your weird interest is, you know, you want your son, he's going to have that, right? But it probably won't work out that way. Now, Rocky Jr. is as big Alabama fan as Rocky Sr. is. That happened. Obnoxious as it may be, but actually Rocky and I went to Alabama together, so I should be careful because I'm a turncoat. Fathers need to spend time with their children and listen to them as well as instruct them, but they need to listen to them and understand what their kids are interested in and what they struggle with and why. Listen to your children. What makes them happy and sad? It won't be the same for any two children, and it won't be the same as it is for you. If you listen to your children for who they are, try to understand their personality, their interest, their hopes and dreams. Then when you try to instruct them and teach them about Jesus, they're going to trust you more because they know you're interested in them for the person that they are, not the person that you might have imagined they would be or, you know, when they were born in the cradle. This is the part where the good shepherd knows the sheep by name. I know you, my child, for who you are, and that's who I'm interested in. You know, we can apply these principles to all the ministries and leaders in the church, can't we? We can apply these principles to any kind of church activity. Evangelists and ministers, life group leaders, teen ministry leaders. There are always tasks to be performed. There's always a job to be done. But it's people that we're working with, right? It's people that we're trying to help. Every one of them an individual. Could we get more work done faster if we just ministered to everybody at once? If we addressed the flock rather than calling people by name? Yeah, we could probably get more done faster. But then we'd be building with straw instead of bricks. You know, as a final application, Peter and Paul often spoke of the shepherds in the local church. To be sure, now, mature men and women will naturally begin to play the role of shepherds in the lives of other people, assuming they develop a heart for people, right? If you're maturing in Christ and you develop a heart for people, you'll naturally begin shepherding people in various ways. But the apostle spoke of a particular role for men who are interchangeably called shepherds or pastors, overseers or elders of the church, where those three words emphasize different aspects of what they're supposed to do. Paul spoke of these people, these men, as directing the affairs of the church in 1 Timothy 5:17. But Peter addressed elders like this in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a passage I put on Facebook last night. He said, "Be shepherds of God's flock, which is under your care, serving as overseers." Paul said to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20 in Ephesus, "Keep watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." You know, I believe that a root cause of some of the problems that we experienced last year was that we went far too long without having shepherds. Bottom line, our congregation was not organized according to New Testament principles, and that's going to lead to problems. It can't help but not. And when I speak of the church needing shepherds, please do not interpret this in any way as a criticism of our recently formed leadership team. That's not what I'm saying. If you walk out and felt that, you got the wrong idea altogether. I believe a leadership team is a step in the right direction. That's good. That's what we need to do. It's just not the end goal. The target, the final target, is a church which is under the care of and overseen by men appointed as shepherds. Now, when Paul speaks of shepherds, when Peter speaks of shepherds and use that term, what are they guiding our minds toward? They're guiding our minds toward John chapter 10, aren't they? The good shepherd. In fact, Peter says that in that passage in verse 5. He tells the shepherds of the church to look to the chief shepherd for your example. Elders and shepherds of the church are to try, I'm not going to say emulate the good shepherd because we would fail at that, right? But to try to set as their goal to emulate the good shepherd who calls the sheep by name. When Peter and Paul use that term shepherd, they are shining a bright light back on Ezekiel chapter 34, pointing a big arrow directly to that passage. What are shepherds of the church supposed to do? They're supposed to do those things that the shepherds of Israel did not do. Right? Strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strays, search for the lost. Those are the things that shepherds are supposed to do. The heart of the shepherd is to leave the 99 in the pen and go out and do what? Bring back the one. The heart of the shepherd is to call the sheep by name, extending hospitality and listening to be in tune with individuals and families. A shepherd's heart for people leads to praying for struggling people in their houses and asking God to protect that house from the evil one. Programs and tasks are good and need to be set up. But the heart of the shepherd, the instinct of the shepherd, is to focus on people. Instinct of the shepherd is to care for the sheep. Ezekiel 34 asks us to think about the question, how are we caring for the sheep? Calling them by name. A heart for the hurting. A heart for the wounded. Wherever you are in life, as you mature in Christ and as you develop the heart for people that Jesus had, we need to be looking around us for opportunities to show the shepherd's concern for others. A heart for the hurting, a heart for the wounded, a willingness to encourage and uplift. Concern for the individual, a desire to know people by name. A willingness to pray and pray with someone and keep praying until God moves. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of the Good Shepherd. May we all pray to grow into his heart, towards our families, in our life groups, in our ministry groups, and in the church. Amen.